Hour of Power, the Terry and Jesse Show. Terry and Jesse Show is blue-collar Catholic radio, high-energy Catholic radio. My partner Terry is out doing some apostolic work today. By the way, I've got a great interview for you in the second segment, second, third segment. We're going to be talking about near-death experiences. Near-death experiences. And we've got somebody who just wrote a book on it, Scott Smith. He'll be on in a couple of minutes, but I can't wait to pick his brain. This book, you can pick it up from SophiaPressInstitute.com. SophiaInstitutePress.com. We're going to be talking about near-death experiences. Okay. Thank you, Richard. All right. Adjusting my camera that's fighting with me. Okay. Let me see. There you go. Move over here. Oh, that camera's got a mind of its own. Hey, the month of April is dedicated to the Holy Eucharist, which is the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. The Eucharist is the central element to the Catholic faith. It not only represents, it is Jesus Christ here on earth. Think about that. The Holy Eucharist is the sine qua non, the indispensable element of Catholicism. Hey, let's talk about the gospel. Then I've got a couple of news items before we get into our incredible interview on near-death experiences, a Catholic view of near-death experiences. Today's Holy Gospel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and the two others and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on the shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. There's a couple of points that I want to make. First of all, I want to ask the Lord, "Lord, grant all of us the grace to seek your mercy and to offer it to others. And Lord, give us the grace to see your holy face." Now, when our Lord says, "I'm going fishing," think about this. Earlier this week, we saw how two of the apostles, Peter and John, entered into the tomb. And scripture notes that John believed, yet it is silent on the subject of Peter's faith. It doesn't tell us if Peter believed in John chapter 20, verse 8. Peter had to resolve something in his life before his faith would completely commit to our Lord. In his heart, Peter is mulling over his past infidelities. When men feel uncomfortable in situations, they tend to seek out the familiar. Daily securities that can restore their self-confidence and worth. For Peter, that security was fishing. And so he goes, inviting along the other apostles who had also abandoned our Lord in his passion. Perhaps their own discomfort is why they so readily join Peter. So the question is, do I have the interior wherewithal to turn back to our Lord when I have offended him? That's the question. Do I have a spirit of reflection, humility, and courage to come back to Jesus when I fall like Peter? What about Jesus' true friends? True friends bring us back to our Lord. Perhaps John entered the boat with different intentions than Peter did and the rest of the disciples. Perhaps this fishing trip reminded him of the previous trip that brought Peter to repent and declare. You know, when he said in Luke 5, 1, verse 11, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Acting on this inspiration, John may have entered the boat to stay close to Peter until an opportunity of reconciliation would arise. The opportunity came suddenly when John spotted Jesus on the shore and shouted out, "It is the Lord." John did not abandon Peter, and neither are we to abandon each other. We all have baggage in our lives. It's comforting to have a friend who brings us back to the Lord. We also need to know how to approach others with humility and understanding to bring them back to the Lord. My question is, am I a friend to others like John was a friend to Peter? And the last thing I want to reflect on is from the fire of betrayal to the fire of mercy. As Peter arrived on the shore, he saw the charcoal fire, how it must have rekindled his sorrow of the night before our Lord's passion, when as he warmed himself by a fire, he denied Jesus by saying, "I do not know the man," in Matthew 26:72. How Peter must have wished he had said other words, like when he declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16. Peter's history is like ours. It wasn't always written with constant fidelity, but our Lord invites all to the rich banquet of his mercy. "Come have breakfast," our Lord returns kindness for evil, leaving us with a real and eloquent illustration of the Beatitudes. The disciples didn't need to ask him, "Who are you?" 3 years of seeing Jesus forgive sins and cure the sick helped them to know Jesus as the merciful one right in their midst, right there in the seashore. The question is, do you know Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Lord, may I always understand that your act of redemption doesn't end just with forgiveness of my sins. It ends with my heart changed and willing to forgive and even to serve those who have wronged me. Lord, allow me to spread your charism of love everywhere. And my resolution is, I will do a significant but hidden act of charity to someone whom I find difficult to be with, perhaps even someone I consider to be my enemy. Okay, I want to talk about a couple of news items as we just kind of ruminate over today's gospel. Cardinal Mueller joins other U.S. bishops. They're called to excommunicate crooked Joe Biden. Cardinal Mueller gave an interview, and he basically is saying that Joe Biden, you know, must be working for the Antichrist. That's what he alluded to in this interview. And he's calling for his excommunication. Cardinal Mueller used to be the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. Also, the Biden administration announced Thursday that it finalized a new rule seeking to protect the federal bureaucracy. The Daily Caller noted that under the new rules, an administration wishing to shift federal employees to a new category, making them easier to fire, would have to go through an elongated process, a move meant to be more time-consuming for a future President Donald Trump. The announcement comes as former President Donald Trump leads Biden in all the polls. Also, CatholicVote.org Education Fund filed an amicus curiae brief in support of broadcasters who hold that the federal government body is discriminating against them due to their religious views. In its brief, Catholic Vote Education Fund outlined that the religious webcasters were treated worse than comparable NPR stations and were excluded from the benefits that the Corporation for Public Broadcasting provides to secular webcasters. Also, The Michigan Catholic Conference, which includes all seven of Michigan's Catholic bishops, has decried a new state law that legitimized surrogacy as dismissing the value of motherhood and opening the door to exploitation and human trafficking. The new law legalized and regulated surrogacy in the state and was signed by Democratic Governor Whitmer on April 1st. Also, President Biden is on track to match or perhaps surpass President Trump in appointing judges to the lower federal courts. Biden recently announced his 47th round of judicial nominees, bringing his total number of nominations to 229. According to the Daily Signal, that is just 10 fewer nominees than Donald Trump had at this point in his presidency in spring 2020. Also, on Wednesday night's episode of Jimmy Kimmel Live, which I never watched, Kimmel reacted to a recent Wall Street Journal poll showing former President Trump ahead of President Biden in six key swing states: Arizona, Georgia, Michigan, Nevada, North Carolina, and Pennsylvania. Jimmy Kimmel said, "How could this be?" The late night show asked. Well, remember, America suffering spiritually, Our Lady can help. Pray the rosary every day, and let's pray America great again. Up next, we'll be talking with Scott Smith and his upcoming book, which is on near-death experiences. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. This is Blue Collar Catholic Radio. And we've got a guest today, Scott Smith. Welcome to the show, my friend. He wrote a book called Near Death Experiences. You can pick up the book at SophiaInstitutePress.com. SophiaInstitutePress.com. I'll be honest with you, Scott. I've been interested in this topic ever since college, and that was a long time ago. NDEs, Near Death Experiences. Let me give you a little bio of Scott Smith Jr. He's a Louisiana author, attorney, father of six children. He's a co-author with Father Donald Calloway of The Consecration of St. Joseph for Children and Families. His books also include Pray the Rosary with St. John Paul II, The Catholic Man Book, The Lord of the Rings and the Eucharist, The Theology of Sci-Fi, and a new translation of St. Louis de Montfort's Total Consecration to Jesus Through Mary. Looks like you've been very busy, Scott. Scott regularly contributes to his Catholic blog. It's called the ScottSmithBlog.com and is the co-host of the Catholic Nerds podcast. Welcome to the show, my friend.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Jesse. I appreciate it.
You know, this whole thing about near-death experiences, it kind of blows away the whole argument of the new atheist, the materialist, where they're just saying, you know what, we just live and die and poof, we just vanish. We cease to exist. The whole near-death experiences, it actually has scientific, you know, backing, just basically validating this. This is not like some fairy tale or some, you know, Catholic propaganda. This actually has medical experts that have researched into this. So I'm glad you wrote this book, my friend. So let me ask you a question. There's really not any Catholic books on NDEs out there. This seems to be a huge missed opportunity for evangelization. I'm glad you put a book out there. Tell me a little bit about why you put that book out there and what impelled you to do so.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. There are a couple books out there of individual Catholic near-death experiences, but there's no comprehensive treatment historically of Catholic near-death experiences. And the person who actually told me I should do this, because I was, before I wrote this, I'll admit to you, I was kind of a skeptic about near-death experiences. Person who told me to write this is an evangelical Protestant who had written books on this subject and was like, Scott, there's nothing out there. You Catholics are silent on this issue. And this is an issue we should not be silent on, because our understanding of heaven, hell, and purgatory is so different from the Protestant worldview, afterlife worldview.
Yeah, and this can only be thrust evangelization and get people to start realizing their own mortality, start saying, wow, memento mori, there's going to be a day where I'm going to die. And what happens after this? Well, these Catholics, they have an answer. At least they have a response to this. There is life after death. And I guess the whole near-death experience, it shows that the soul is immortal. I guess that's the biggest thing that it's shown me. So basically all the books on near-death experiences are just contemporary accounts. There's a friend of mine named Paul Zuccarelli who wrote his story. It's a book called Faith Understood. He was dead for 3 hours, clinically dead for 3 hours here in Phoenix, Arizona. And
Wow.
he came back to life after being clinically dead, brain dead, no heart, no respiration, no nothing for 3 hours. And now all he does is go around from parish to parish, sharing that there's life after death and that he saw light at the end. And he felt just enveloped by love. And it's funny, everything he says is completely consistent with the Catholic Church's understanding of the afterlife. So Scott, my question is, there's a lot of books out there, probably by Protestants mostly, on near-death experiences and contemporary accounts. But the Catholic Church does have a long, rich history of saints experiencing heaven, hell, and purgatory. Isn't that true?
That's very true. And it's like I say, it's not a story that's been properly told. I don't think people are aware of it. I think we see all these contemporary accounts and it appears that it's more of a modern phenomenon, but it's not. There may be, as you mentioned, the scientific studies, medical studies into this have kind of given you seven stages of a near-death experience, have kind of analyzed it in a modern through a modern lens. But we have this going back to the Bible. There are biblical near-death experience accounts. We have saints. Padre Pio, as you might expect, is involved in a lot of near-death experiences because that saint is busy and awesome. We have contemporary accounts of priests, a lot, like five, six priests that are pretty well known. Some have now passed away that have had near-death experiences. And the Pope, St. Gregory the Great, cataloged a number of near-death experiences,
Wow.
and the first millennia. I mean, it's crazy the amount that we have. St. Teresa of Avila was dead for 4 days and later recounted what happened to her. So this is a gateway to the lives of the saints and the popes and priests, in as much as it's a gateway to heaven, hell, purgatory, memento mori, the last things.
Now that you mentioned Saint Teresa of Avila, I have heard that before. I'm just trying to think, was Lazarus, was he dead for 3 days or 4 days? I think 4 days, right? I'd have to look at the
Right,
Bible.
yeah.
Yeah, well,
And
that's
there, you know, in scripture, and that's one of the things that kills me because in scripture, we don't really get any word on that from Lazarus, or it's not included in the canon of scripture.
well, go deeper into that. Give us some some context to what happened there, if you can.
Yeah. Well, if you don't mind, my favorite, the only man to have resurrected twice in the Bible, which is pretty crazy when you think about it, in the Old Testament. We have Jonah, right? There's some conflict now about whether or not Jonah died in the belly of the whale. But when Jesus says you will receive no sign but the sign of Jonah, he's saying that just as Jonah died and came back to life, all right, was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, so will I. And then just as Jonah, his story, his preaching led to the conversion of all these Gentiles, of the Ninevites, so too will Christ lead to, this Easter season will lead to the conversion of many of all massive amounts of Gentiles. But the crazy thing about Jonah, the Jews in the Midrash talk about how Jonah is actually another biblical figure, an unnamed biblical figure. There's a tradition, a Jewish tradition, ancient, that believes that Jonah was actually the son of the widow of Zarephath that was resurrected by Elijah. And then he became a disciple of Elisha, and that's how he got his prophetic pedigree. Isn't that amazing?
What a beautiful connection you just made there. Wow. Wow. I'm not sure if this would fall into the category of near-death experiences, but when our Lord died, it's the Bible says, I think in Matthew chapter 27, that a lot of dead people, they were raised from the dead in Jerusalem and were walking the streets of Jerusalem. And of course, they obviously died again. I don't know if that would be a category of an NDE, would it? Probably not, right?
Well, the tricky thing there is, they have risen again, but we don't necessarily have their accounts. You know, we know a lot of people have died and come back, but we don't always have their stories. And so it makes it hard for me to tell the story. Mm-hmm. But even Jesus, when he's talking about you'll receive no sign but the sign of Jonah, he goes on to say the generation of Nineveh will arise. He uses that key word, arise. The queen of the south of Sheba will mm-hmm. arise. When Jonah is washed up on the beach, God says to him, arise. And in Hebrew, the Aramaic cognate of that is mm-hmm. kumi. So when Jesus says to the little girl, Talitha kumi, that word is associated with resurrection.
Yeah, I've read that before. Yes. Wow, that's a really good connection. So you talked about St. Teresa of Avila being dead for 4 days. That's a near-death experience. You also said that St. Pope Gregory the Great, back in the 6th century, also had a near-death experience. Give us a little bit more history behind that, if you know.
Yeah, sure. So St. Teresa of Avila, I had to get some help from other theologians on this, that she, in her autobiography, talks about being dead for 4 days in a very crazy situation. Like, her sister nuns had already seen that a funeral mass had been said for her. Her tomb and vault was already prepared. They had put wax over her eyes, just to show you how everybody believed that she had died. And she did die. In subsequent biographies, she talked to her sisters and other eyewitnesses about what happened. And she saw, she talked about seeing all the convents that she would start. She talked about seeing hell as well. Unfortunately, she didn't go into a huge amount of detail, but just a monumental figure like St. Teresa of Avila having experienced this is amazing. Pope St. Gregory the Great, he talked about, I think it was four different near-death experiences that were told to him. It was a phenomenon known at that time. The Venerable Bede discussed it, the phenomenon. So it's amazing how far back and how extensive this is, the Catholic tradition, history of near-death experiences.
Wow. Good stuff here. Talking to Scott Smith, he just wrote a book, Near Death Experiences. You can pick up the book at sophiapress.com, sophiapress.com. The book is called Near Death Experiences, Scott Smith. Scott, there's another person that I've seen on YouTube, on television a couple of times, Father Stephen Shire. I think he's passed away, but he had a powerful story about his near-death experience, and he actually says he was headed to hell. What can you tell us about that story? Give us some more context.
Exactly. Yeah, Mother Angelica interviewed him a couple times. He has now gone on probably to his eternal reward. His experience is uniquely Catholic and revelatory for us in many different ways. First off, that he was a priest that really didn't give a whole lot of credence to the supernatural, to confession, because he was ashamed to confess to his fellow priests. And so when he went before Christ for his particular judgment, he was condemned to hell. That's how he tells the story. But then he heard this beautiful voice, this beautiful feminine voice come from, somewhere he couldn't even see. And it was the Blessed Mother advocating on his behalf that, this is one of my priests. Give him another chance. And I mean, isn't that just beautiful that we are not going to see that in the Protestant accounts of near-death experiences, that there is this, the most beautiful woman that ever lived is waiting for us if we would just take her as our mother to advocate on our behalf.
Hold that thought, my friend. We got Scott Smith, author of Near Death Experiences. Get the book at Sophia Institute Press. We'll continue this conversation talking about near-death experiences, something I've been fascinated since college. That's been a long time. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Fascinating topic, near-death experiences. By the way, today's Friday within the octave of Easter. Easter's so amazing that we as Catholics, we celebrate it for 8 days. And the number 8 in Hebrew, it means divine life or eternal life or eternity. And so this is what we hope to celebrate for all eternity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the King one day. We got Scott Smith book, upcoming book called Near-Death Experiences. You can pre-order it by going to SophiaInstitutePress.com, SophiaInstitutePress.com. Scott, you're talking about Father Shire. Is there a couple of additional points you want to make about him so that the audience, that they can be impelled to go watch him on YouTube?
Yeah, his video, Mother Angelico's interview of Father Stephen Shire, is really great to listen to. It's on YouTube. It's readily available. So he encounters the Blessed Mother, and he is allowed to return to Earth, and his priesthood is reinvigorated. One of the things that was also interesting about this story was an older priest in his diocese, that's I think the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, an older priest came to him and said, "Have you been keeping your daily commitment to reading the Divine Office?" And it's interesting that that was connected with his degradation as a priest. His priesthood was, you know, collapsing in on itself. So it was revivified, and he became everything the Blessed Mother hoped he would become. And so we hope today that he's in heaven.
Amen. From your lips to God's ears. So let's get into a little bit of eschatology on a personal level. What happens when you die? What's the particular judgment? What's the life review like? And who's your lawyer and who's your advocate during your particular judgment before the tribunal of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, you can see as a lawyer why I'm particularly interested in having the Blessed Mother as my lead counsel, right, in heaven before the before the divine judge.
And that's what she's called, Scott. You know, in the Hail Holy Queen, our life verse, we call her the advocate. It's one of the titles in the Hail Holy Queen. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And we are blessed to have her as such. So yeah, when we die, this is the particular judgment. You see the same sequence that we believe as Catholics, more or less represented in medical descriptions of a near-death experience, that you have this, you stand before some kind of judge, right, being of light, and you are taken through your entire life, the life review, as you said. And what's interesting, what I'm always struck by, and I think Dante talked about this in the Inferno as well, that there's no, you don't advocate on your behalf. You're not saying, "Well, it wasn't that bad," or "No, I did this. It makes effort." No, you are completely overwhelmed by the sense of divine justice that is being described to you. Like there's no,
in other words, nobody's in pro per in heaven.
Yeah, no, but there's no whining there. I mean, there might be sadness and sorrow, but you each of these near-death experiences, and this comports with our teaching on this, are impelled by the divine justice, which is something I think that it would be wonderful if we had this in life, but on this side of the veil, you know, sin darkens our intellect, and we just don't see it as those do who are in a near-death experience. But it affects them later on through the rest of their life. And that's one of the things that Pope St. Gregory the Great says, is that it's a blessing and a curse to receive this kind of experience, because now you know, and now you have to live better. And now, you know, now there's no possible way you can think, well, that your culpability might be reduced by just not knowing that the truth of everything the church said is absolutely true and you'll encounter it one day. Now you know. Now you gotta live life, like you said, memento mori, in sight of that.
So tell us, who's your lawyer? Who's your advocate during your trial? Do we have a couple?
Yeah, so everybody listening, if you're not already consecrated to the Blessed Mother, please do it now. I don't think that's a necessary prerequisite in order for her to be your advocate in heaven at the particular judgment, but it couldn't hurt, right? That's what's beautiful about the consecration is that we are wrapped in Mary's mantle when we stand before our judge, and all her virtues, all her jewels and graces adorn us. I mean, what
She
more
makes
could you want?
up where we lack.
Exactly. And my own supposition is that Saint Joseph does something very similar. He may
I'm with
be
you. I'm with you.
he may not be as vocal. He's not going to be like an Effley Bailey in the divine court because he is a silent man, but his coat as well, his cloak can conceal us, hopefully conceal, especially conceal us from the devil in that last, in the viaticum, in the last journey.
I'm with you. That's what we call them, terror of demons.
Amen.
Yep. So talk to us about what happens to all the non-Catholics who don't believe in purgatory that are in purgatory. That's a deep theological question.
Right. This was something that really struck me when doing the research for this book is, and I knew this beforehand, but just it never really hit me that all the people in the world, all the anti-Catholics, the people that don't believe in purgatory and condemn us for believing in purgatory, they, what happens to them when they find themselves in purgatory? Because not only they, but their families did not believe in purgatory. So the people that you'd hope to be praying for you, your family, your church family, isn't praying for you to get out of purgatory because they, I was actually in, I was a missionary in East Africa for a time, and I came upon, this is interesting because I talk about St. Paul's stoning in the book and his possible near-death experience. But I came upon a stoning in East Africa. These men had been hijacking matatus, the vans, and stealing from the people and taking the van. Well, this time the people in the van rebelled against that, and they stoned the men, the hijackers, to death in the street right there.
Wow.
And I was with some friends who were not Catholics, and I stopped to pray for the repose of these men's souls. And they said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm praying for the souls of the dead." And they're like, "You don't do that. You're not supposed to do that." And I was like,
Wow.
man, I didn't break out Second Maccabees at the time,
Yeah.
right? Or go through the spiritual works of the Holy Spirit, but this is something we do. So the only people that are praying for the anti-Catholics who don't believe in purgatory, who are in purgatory, are the Catholics.
That's right. Yeah. You know, it's interesting, Scott, that Protestants, oftentimes our Protestant brothers try to appeal to the Bible alone. But again, one of the reasons that I think this is kind of a dark spot within Protestant thought is because they don't have those seven books, one of them being Second Maccabees chapter 12 that you just alluded to, where it's clearly taught that this is a Jewish practice about praying for the souls of the dead so that God may release them from their sins. And so it's a lot of them, it's just no fault of their own. Without those seven books, they are at a disadvantage, don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And that, and how incumbent upon us it is to pray for those who are in purgatory. And a lot of the saints have spoken on this issue. Have souls from purgatory have appeared to them. It didn't quite fit his near-death experience, so I didn't include it in the book, but Saint Faustina, Saint Margaret Mary. Souls from purgatory reach out to these women and ask for their prayers, ask for relief. And Saint Faustina actually had a conversation with a with souls in purgatory, with a soul in purgatory, and
Wow.
she She asked the soul, well, what is the greatest pain? Like, she was watching this soul. She was given this vision of purgatory. She's seeing this soul, the flames of purgatory, licking at the person's body. You know, that person was burning. And she asked this person, what is the greatest pain of purgatory? And it wasn't the flames, it was the nearness to Christ, the nearness to beatitude, and yet still not there, the longing for God. So,
Like
I
that,
mean,
that old phrase that we say amongst ourselves as Americans, so close but yet so far.
exactly.
Right?
Yeah. The unique
So
pain
close,
of that.
but yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know what? St. Paul also prayed for the dead. Most people dismiss it, and I pointed it out to Protestants in 2 Timothy 1, 16 to 18. His friend Onesiphorus passed away. It doesn't tell us how he passed away. And it says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. Verse 17. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me eagerly and found me. Verse 18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Close quote. So St. Paul just prayed for his dead friend Onesiphorus. So, I mean, St. Paul sounds like a Catholic. He doesn't sound like a once saved, always saved Protestant.
Amen. And Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, all those in heaven, on the earth, and below the earth. Who are these people worshiping Jesus' name below the earth?
I guess it's the place where our Lord went to on Holy Saturday, right?
Exactly.
To the world of the dead, the Abraham's bosom, the limbo of the fathers, it has a lot of names. Well, the Jews call it Sheol, the world of the dead, and the Greeks call it Hades. Hey, we're talking to Scott Smith here, his book Near Death Experiences. When's it coming out, Scott?
It's coming out this summer.
Excellent. Excellent. So people can pre-order. You can pre-order the book. This is a fascinating topic. I know I'm going to get my copy. You can order from sophiainstitutepress.com, sophiainstitutepress.com. Got a couple of other questions I want to ask Scott. I'm going to keep them on for another segment. Stick around. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Happy Holy Octave of Easter Friday. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Terry and Jesse Show, we're back. Talking with Scott Smith, author of an upcoming book called Near Death Experiences. You can pre-order a copy. SophiaInstitutePress.com, SophiaInstitutePress.com. Think about this. Every second, I've read that 1.8 humans die every second. 1.8 humans die. There's about 8 billion human beings on planet Earth. That tells me that time waits for no man. And we're talking about here somebody who wrote a book on near-death experiences. The thousands of life-after-death experiences has been documented by many medical doctors. And this demonstrates two things. It demonstrates that there's A, life after death, and B, that the body has an immortal soul that lives forever. Scott, let me ask you a question. So we're talking about non-Catholics who don't believe in purgatory that are in purgatory, and I cut you off because of the break, and you continue on this trajectory.
Sure. Yeah. So what we were talking about was also how St. Faustina and St. Margaret Mary have encountered souls in purgatory. The number of Catholic near-death experiences, people that have experienced this phenomenon, do find family members. They are, in addition to being taken before God and God's court, they do see purgatory. There's one near-death experience. She's a local Louisiana lady. I'm a good Louisiana boy. Her name's Sandra Abrahams, and she was shown purgatory, and she saw there a family member, and it was a member of her family that was not Catholic. It was the part of her family that was non-Catholic, and he was in one of the lowest rungs of purgatory and a really squalor, a state of squalor and a very sorrowful situation. And so they began to pray for the soul of this man as soon as she got back. And it's interesting because, we have to be very careful not to get into any kind of necromancy or anything like that, right? But there are those mystics of the church, like Sandra Abrahams, like Saint Faustina and Margaret Mary, that these souls in purgatory will come to them. And Sandra, souls would often come to her asking for prayers, and she would never reveal the state of anybody. Now, that's privileged information. That's just not for her to share because it promotes the wrong kind of appreciation of all of this. But she did give us advice that if we're worried about a person, like a loved family member, and we don't know where they are, heaven, purgatory, hopefully one of those two. That if they come to us in our dreams, right? Because especially men, but after the heart of Saint Joseph, God speaks to us in dreams. And if we see one of these loved ones in our dreams, don't just dismiss it as a coincidence, but think about that person. Are they happy? Are they radiant? Or are they sullen and sad? If they're coming to you in your dreams and they are not radiant, pray for them because those prayers will not be wasted. If you offer indulgences, right? There's constant opportunities for indulgences through the liturgical year. You offer that indulgence for a loved one. Don't worry that it's going to be wasted. If that loved one's in heaven, that indulgence will be passed on to the next relative.
Amen. Yeah. Good stuff. Good stuff, my friend. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. We got a man here who's written a book that a lot of people have questions about because there's not a lot of Catholic perspective on. It's called Near Death Experiences. Scott Smith, the book is coming out in a couple of months through SophiaInstitutePress.com. So you were kind of talking about it, but getting more, there was a priest here. I'm in the Diocese of Phoenix, Arizona. There was a priest here. He was very, very popular. He came out on EWTN many times where souls in purgatory used to come to him and they used to ask him for prayer. And he was very holy. He had an incredible reputation amongst all the priests out here. Most of the priests and bishops would go to confession with him. I forget his name. I'm trying to think right now. But yeah, he was on with Mother Angelica several times, and they used to call him the purgatory priest out here for years. Souls in purgatory would come, and he said all he would do is just take their name and offer mass for them, and he would never see them again. And the family members would say, there's no preternatural activity in the house any longer, or we're not seeing grandpa no more, because grandpa used to come and sit by the bed and look at them, kind of with a somber look. And after this priest would do a mass for them, grandpa would never come back. So yeah, in Phoenix, we did have our own purgatory priest here for many years. So let me ask you kind of alluded to it, but get back at, jump into it with a deeper, precision. What's the greatest pain suffered in purgatory? It's not the flames,
Right.
is it? It's not the fiery flames, is it?
Right. It's that longing for Christ, the longing to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. And would that we would all feel the same way, that would be our single greatest desire in life, right? That if we could prepare our souls through the sacraments, through the gradual detachment from sin, if that could be our central longing in life.
Yep, that's what's called, perfect contrition when we reach that point. Perfect contrition. So, have you heard about Padre Pio's spiritual children,
Oh yeah.
and his involvement in near-death experiences? Give us a couple of cases.
I really wish either of us could have been adopted by Padre Pio, because to be an adopted ch son or daughter of Padre Pio is just an amazing phenomenon. So Father Jean Deroubaire was a priest studying in Rome, going to seminary in Rome. And he heard about this weird Capuchin in southern Italy, And for whatever reason, he went to go visit Padre Pio, I think maybe to prove that he's a charlatan or a con man. And so he goes to confession with Padre Pio, and he realizes this guy's for real, right? Padre Pio is reading his soul in confession. Padre Pio asks him, "Do you believe in guardian angels? Because I'm looking at yours right now." And this began this great friendship and spiritual adoption between Padre Pio and Father Jean Darobert. Father Jean was a French priest, so during the French-Algerian War, he became a chaplain for the French army and was shot. Was in a one of the Algerian fighters came into the tent where he and many other soldiers were in and just massacred them. They're all just lying there dead. He saw all the men dead, and then he was taken up to for his near-death experience. Long story short, next time he sees Padre Pio, Padre Pio never said a lot. He was a man of very few words. So
Like Saint Joseph, huh?
yeah, exactly. These are good men. I'm not a good man like that. He said,
you're like like what's that? The attorney Bailey, right?
yeah, that's right. I know I need extra graces. Please pray for all of your attorneys. Padre Pio said to Father Jean, "Oh, you really took me for a ride this time. But what you saw, it was really beautiful, wasn't it?" And that's all he said on the subject. But Father Jean had received a letter from Padre Pio saying, "Hey, watch out next couple of weeks." And then he was part of this massacre. And then Padre Pio was with him the whole time. And it's just a he did this several times. Padre Pio appears in a lot of very interesting situations, remarkable stories.
Saint Padre Pio, pray for us. Boy, oh boy, do we need his prayers right now. So give us some summary remarks. Got about a minute and a half as to why people should purchase this book that's coming up, Near Death Experiences from Sophia Institute Press. What are they going to learn? Is it going to shore up their faith? Is it going to strengthen their faith? Why should they get this book?
Yeah, I agree. It like you keep saying, we keep referring to memento mori, right? It helps us in seeing how others have experienced death and the last things. It helps us live with our faces towards heaven and knowledge that we could die at any time, and there's something permanent awaiting us, right? Something grave, so a grave matter that we have to prepare for, we have to prepare our families for. And because we are members of the body of Christ, there are members of the body of Christ that are suffering right now in purgatory that we can help. And that after we help them, maybe they'll help us. Maybe they'll pray for us. So
Yeah, that's the way it works.
I sure hope so. It's like the only good pyramid scheme out there, right? This is a great way to help your family prepare for heaven. And
Love it.
the sad thing is that there are many people who desire after this. Everybody wants to know about this. Everybody wants to read about this. But the only books out there on this are not from a Catholic perspective. So this is a great way to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ that don't know about purgatory, the great mercy and gift of purgatory, don't know about our advocate in heaven, the Blessed Mother, don't have a full picture of what comes next.
I want to throw a
And
quick one at you. Do guardian angels play a role in memento mori, the day of the moment of our death, in your research?
the as, yes, they do, and I guess buy the book and check
Okay.
out
Okay.
those stories.
All right. Excellent. Excellent. Well, we've had Scott Smith Jr. here talking about his upcoming book, Near Death Experiences. You can pick that book up right now, pre-order it, SophiaInstitutePress.com. SophiaInstitutePress.com, and help our brother Scott here support his family. Yeah, that's the support the Smith posse. Yep. By
Appreciate
buying
that.
this book. And Scott, you've done a great work for Holy Mother Church. Thank you for being a lawyer too, because we need good Catholic lawyers out there. And so it's good to know that there are some Christ-centered people that are speaking up on behalf of us in the courts around the country. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, Jesse. St. Thomas More, pray for us.
Yes, when we'll have you on again, my friend. Thank you very much. Well, you've been listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Remember, as Catholics, remember, pray your rosary every day. Don't make any excuses. Go to Mass as often as possible. Read the daily Mass readings. Remember, go to monthly confession. Remain in a state of grace. Become holy or die trying. Know your faith, live your faith, spread your faith, and tell the world that Christ is King, that is not anti-Semitic. See you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith. Viva Cristo Rey.